Amen, Aaron. Thank you so much. And thank you for each of you who make it possible for us to enjoy that. I'm actually really excited about sharing this truth with you today. And I realize that being at home or somewhere else, you may have many distractions around you. And I would just encourage you as much as you can to stay as engaged in the reading of the scriptures and in our time together today as much as you can, because I really feel like there is an incredible truth that we are going to get to and be able to expose a little bit today, and I think it will be a true blessing to your heart. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to take it and turn to the book of Exodus, and we'll be there in just a moment. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 33 today. I want to give you a little bit of an introduction before we get there, though. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, where Paul tells us that there is a veil that lies over our hearts as we read the Bible. And as he talked about that veil, he likened it to the veil that Moses wore over his face all the way back in the book of Exodus. And so for us to have a good understanding of this spiritual veil that Paul was talking about, I wanted us to fully have a great grasp, a deep understanding of Moses's veil. Because as we look next time into 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, having taken now 3 weeks to look at Moses, I think it's really going to help us as we see this parallel Paul uses. 2 weeks ago, we spent all of our time in Exodus 32, where we saw that Moses went to God on behalf of the people who had been worshiping a golden idol. And Moses said, God, they did wrong, put it on me. I'll like to make atonement for them. And God let Moses know he couldn't do that each person would be responsible for their own sin. And Moses could not take the place of the people. And right then we see how Jesus is the better Moses, able to make atonement for sinful people with a holy God, because he had no sin of himself. And then last week, we started in Exodus 33, and we saw that because of that sinful disobedience and rebellion, God said to the children of Israel, I'm going to give you the promised land. I'm going to take care of your enemies. You're going to have a land full of milk and honey. It's going to be bountiful, but my presence is not going to go with you. I'm going to send an angel with you. And Moses said, no way. God, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. And I want to stop for just a moment and take some time this morning to look at why that was such a big deal to Moses. I mean, they had everything they wanted, the land, and they would have had the wealth and the riches and the security. But Moses said, no, I want your presence. And I want to take just a look back at why. So if you understand, we can't read all of Exodus in one sitting, but if you were to flip back to Exodus 20, God speaks the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. Then in chapter 24, he calls Moses to come up to the top of Mount Sinai. If you were to ask the regular, normal Christian, why did Moses go to the top of Mount Sinai? They would probably tell you to receive the Ten Commandments. But here's the thing. From chapter 25 through chapter 31, God and Moses are talking at the top of Mount Sinai, and they spend 7 chapters not talking about the Ten Commandments. They spend 7 chapters talking about the tabernacle, how the tabernacle should be built, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick. They talk about the priest's garments. They talk about the furniture and the tapestry in the tabernacle, because God was preparing Moses and the people for his presence to dwell among them when they got to the promised land. 7 chapters about the tabernacle, the very last verse, the very last verse of chapter 31, we see the Ten Commandments being mentioned as being given to Moses, and then Moses comes off that mountain. Huge deal. And I say that they spent such a long time talking about that. It's important because, well, first God was holy, and so they were talking about how this holy God could dwell amongst this sinful people. But secondly, because they had already experienced how the people were scared of the presence of God. See, after God spoke the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the top of the mountain was filled with thunders and lightnings as the presence of God was there, and the people were scared, and they said, Moses, you go to God on our behalf. We don't want to. And Moses did. And this is where we get just a glimpse in Exodus 33 of what it looked like for God and Moses to talk to one another, Moses going on behalf of the people who did not want to talk to God because they were scared. So here's where we're going to look in Exodus 33. If you have your Bible, I want you to look at verse number 7. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 7. Here's what we read in Scripture. It says, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So, verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. Now, here's this picture that we would have. Moses took his tent outside of the camp, and whenever he wanted to talk to God, he would go to the tent, and God would come descend, and the people would all stand in awe and watch. What we read is that it says that God and Moses talked as a friend would talk to a friend. It used the terminology face to face. Now, it doesn't actually mean Moses saw the face of God, because we'll find out in a moment he could not. But face to face means just as if you and I were to sit and talk. That's how comfortable the conversation was for Moses and God to have together. Now, why did we take all the time to talk about God telling Moses about the tabernacle atop of Mount Sinai, looking at the tent where Moses met God in what would become the Tabernacle of Meeting? Here's why. Because what we have to understand is, when God told Moses, you can have the promised land, you can have the enemies defeated, you can have the land of plenty, but you won't have my presence, what God was saying was this: Moses, we just spent all that time at the top of the mountain talking about how I will come dwell in your midst in this tabernacle. It's not going to happen. You don't need anything I just talked about. Moses, you know how I've been meeting with you in your tent? I'm not going to meet with you in your tent anymore. The people can go. You can have the land. My presence is not going to go with you anymore. And Moses responds and starts in verse 12 of chapter 33. But he starts with, like, God, no! Your presence is what makes us special. The land's not going to make us special. Having beat our enemies isn't going to make us special. We are special because of who you are. God, you have to come with us. If you don't go, we're not going to go. Because you are more valuable to us than any place you could take us and anything you can give us. And so God responds, like, okay, Moses, I'll go with you. And that leads to where Moses makes probably the most bodacious, bold request that you'll find in the whole Old Testament. He looks at God and says, show me your glory. Now, if you just casually read through that and you get to keep going and you see how God does show him his glory, you would be like, okay, that's really neat. But here's where we have to pause for just a moment. Do you understand what Moses just said and who Moses is? Like, he is the man that saw a burning bush and talked to God out of a burning bush. He's the man who walked into Egypt and threw a staff on the ground, and then it became a serpent, and he picked it back up and it became a staff again. He put his hand inside of his coat, pulled it out, it was full of leprosy, put it back in again, and he pulled it out and it was clean. He's the man who spoke the word of the Lord and plagues of all sorts took place across the land of Egypt. He's the man who led Israel to the point of the Red Sea. He lifted up his staff and science was defied as waters stood up into walls. The muddy ground became dry. They walked across it. He got to the other side and they watched those walls collapse to save them from their enemies. Moses was the guy that saw food on the ground, just come out of the ground, manna eating every morning, and water from a rock, and saw a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He's the one who was called to the top of the mountain to talk with God. He's the one who met with God in the tent, the Tabernacle of Meeting. This is Moses, and now he looks at God and says, show me your glory. Like, all I can picture is like a little kid who's on vacation and they were at Disney World. And they get back to the hotel, and the little kid looks at his dad and says, Daddy, can we go play? What did we do all day? Like Moses, you have seen God's glory over and over and over, but there's something so important inside of this request of Moses that I think if we understand it fully, it could completely change our lives. See, even though Moses had seen the glorious works of God, Moses wanted to actually see God. Let me try to explain it this way. Some of you have probably experienced amazing, gloryful times with God in your life. And maybe you go to a conference, or maybe you go to a revival, or maybe you're spending time with yourself, and you are absolutely filled to the brim with the presence of God, the glory of God. And you're like, wow. And you come home and you talk about it and you can't stop telling people about what you experienced and what prayer was like. And you're like, I can't believe it. I am filled to the brim. And then the next year you go back, same location, same preacher, same speakers, same atmosphere, same Bible. And you come home and you say, you know what? I came home and that experience wasn't the same. I don't feel full. I don't feel like I've experienced all of God. And here's the beauty that I think Moses saw and that I would love for us to understand is God never gives you less of himself. He gives you more room to experience more of his glory if you want it. You see, God increases our desires and he changes our satisfactions to have more capacity to enjoy him. And this is what's happening in Moses' life. He's seen a glory that burning bush filled him up, but now he wants more. And he's like, God, just fill me up. But here's the thing that I think Moses does. As that part of Moses gets filled, he's like, okay, I'm full. I've seen the Red Sea parted. I've seen lots more. And then he looks to God and he says, now, show me your glory. And as God picks it up to begin to pour in, he says, no, don't fill me up. I don't want you to fill me up. I want you. Put me inside. Show me your glory. And like I begin to see how Moses was no longer content with just experiencing glories and miracles of God. He wanted to see the face of God. And so God obliges. And this is what he tells him this in chapter 33. Okay, let me explain how I'm going to do it, Moses. Here's how it's going to work. You can't see my face. So I'm going to put you behind a rock. And then I'm going to cover you with my hand. I'm going to walk in front of you. I'm going to remove my hand. And then you will see the trail of my glory from behind this rock. That's how we'll do it. Oh, I'm sorry. I left out the first part. God says, I'll tell you my name. And then I'm going to pass by. And this is what we see in Exodus chapter 34 in verse number 5. When God comes down, or when Moses goes up to the mountain, and God comes down to show Moses his glory. Look at Exodus chapter 34, verse number 5. Here's what the Bible says. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, in this next two verses, verses 6 and 7, you are going to see the longest name of God you have ever seen in your life. We think God's name is Yahweh. We think God's name is Yah. Here's what God said his name was. Verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That is the name of God. What glory! And that's the first part of the glory of God that Moses experiences is the name of God. But here's the thing. If you look at the name of God, it does not make sense without Jesus. Because God says, I will forgive the iniquity. I will forgive the sin and I will forgive the transgression. And then he says, by no means clearing the guilty. You can't do both. You can't forgive sin and hold the guilty accountable without Jesus. Because Jesus makes the name of God possible, because he, in his sinless condition, took the guilt upon himself. So God by no means clears the guilty. But because Jesus took my sin, God is able to forgive and give mercy. Ah, we see Jesus in the name of God, and we experience, Moses begins to experience God's glory. But then look at verse number 8. It says this: so Moses made haste and bowed down his head toward the earth and worshiped. So Moses gets what he wants, right? He asks to see God's glory. And when he sees God's glory, he can't even handle it. He has to put his head down and he can't look, and he bows down, and all he can do is just worship. And I just think, how many times have we truly experienced God and we were left with nothing? Couldn't explain it. You couldn't share it with anybody. All you could do is just simply give worship to the one who deserves all glory. And then we see what Moses says, verse number 9. Then he, meaning Moses, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And here's what you have to recognize that Moses did. The last time he went to God on behalf of the people, he was saying, these people committed a great sin. Pardon their sin. Now, in the presence of the glory of God, Moses is like, we have sinned. Pardon our transgressions. Make us your inheritance. See, when I stand on my own and look at the sins of someone else, man, I can find great reason to say, God, you know, be merciful to them, a sinner. But in the presence, true presence of God, I don't look at the sins of people around me. I look at my sin in comparison to the true holiness of God, and I have nothing to say, but we are a sinful people. And that's what Moses experienced. And I would love to spend weeks in this passage, but I'm going to skip all the way to verse 29 in chapter 34, where we see this mask now of Moses, this veil of Moses that is going to become important as we move to 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 about a veil over our heart. Chapter 34, verse number 29, here's what the Bible says. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And then skip down to verse 33. He says, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So Moses' face is glowing after experiencing the glory of God. And there's nothing that ever tells us that this glow ever went away from Moses' face. Most likely for the rest of his life, whenever he spoke to the children of Israel, he wore a veil over his face. Now, why the veil? The veil doesn't change the glory of God. The veil doesn't stop the glory of God. All the veil does is mask or cover the glory of God for the people who don't want to see the glory of God. Moses didn't wear a veil for himself. Moses went in to ask to say, show me your glory. He wanted God's glory. God doesn't need Moses to wear a veil. He is the glory. It was the people. That's why Moses wore the veil, because the people were scared to look at his face, because his face shone with the glory of God. Every time he'd go in with God, the veil would come off, because there would be no reason for it. Moses was still saying, show me your glory. But the people were like, don't show me your glory. I don't want to see it. That is so important as we flip next time to 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, and we look at this veil that says is over our Bibles. The glory of God. And the veil is not there for those who are seeking the glory of God. The veil is not there on God's account. He's showing us his glory. But there are people in this world who look at the Bible and try to show that it is not true. They try to defame it, and they try to push it away. And they can look at the same words you look at, and they do not see the glory of God. But there's also a way that we as Christians sometimes mask and veil the glory of God. And I want to talk about that next week as we look at uncovering true glory of God before us. But in closing, we got to ask this question, where is Jesus? Because in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus is resurrected, he's walking down the road to Emmaus with some disciples, and he says, let me take that Bible, and let me show you the law and the prophets and how they all point to me. That means everything we read today somehow pointed to Jesus. Where do we see Jesus in what we read today? Well, we already saw it first in the name of God. Jesus is in the name of God. It's only through the fact that Jesus is sinless that God can declare, I both forgive iniquity and hold the guilty accountable. Jesus makes that possible. But secondly, we see that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. God said to Moses, you can't see my true glory. You can't see my face. So I'm going to put you behind a rock. There's going to be a cleft in the rock. And you'll be able to look through that split, that cleft in the rock. And through the rock, you'll be able to see my glory. How are you and I as Christians today able to experience the full glory of God? Only through the person of Jesus. Jesus stands between the holiness, the glory of God, and sinful people. And as Jesus was torn, his body was broken. We see through the broken body, the cleft rock of who Jesus Christ is. We see God in all of his glory. And so right here on the top of Mount Sinai, we look and see how Jesus makes it possible for men to behold the glory of God. Then we also see how Jesus is in the face of God. Because God told Moses, you can't look at my face and live. And yet God ascended from heaven, came to be born as a baby, and on that night in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds looked into the very face of God, the first time mankind had seen what Moses longed to see. That's who our Jesus is. And you and I can't look at Jesus' physical face today, but remember what Jesus said he was in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word, Jesus is the Word. That means every time we look at our Bibles, we have an opportunity to behold the very glory of God that Moses couldn't see as we see Jesus as the Word. The question is, are you veiling it? Are you covering it? How often does the glory of God sit unopened and veiled in our homes? Are you content with the glory that God has already given you? Or would you say today, God, fill it up? Are you satisfied with the glory you have already experienced? Or do you long for God to show you more of his glory? And as he pours it, say, no. Don't. I want in. I don't need to just be filled up. I want you. I don't want you just to do another work in my life. I don't want you just to answer another prayer in my life. I want to experience God, show me your glory. Oh, and as we do, not only will our lives change, but we'll change the lives of those around us. As Moses changed the lives of everyone around after experiencing God's glory to the point where they said, mask it. Oh, may our families see that we are experiencing the true glory of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Jesus. Oh, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that because of Jesus, we are the recipients of the name of God as those who are held accountable for our sins, but Jesus is the one held accountable so that we can receive your forgiveness and mercy. That we are the ones hidden in the rock of our salvation, that it is Jesus who allows us to behold the glory. And that it is in Jesus and in the Word that you have given to us that we see the face of God. Thank you for Jesus. And may this transform our hearts to want to know you, to want to experience you, to want to have you in ways we have never had before. May the people watching this message today call out time and time again this week, God, show me your glory. Show me you like I've never seen you before. What a difference this world would have.